lose sight of who we are, how we got here, and what God has blessed in our lives. So I want to mention this. For those of you that were a part of the Stone Chapel, it's really easy to say our church family's changed. And it has. But not necessarily who we are, but some of the easy, natural things. When we used to show up to the Stone Chapel and there were 40 of us, it was easier back then to just, that the relationships were just kind of natural. You only got 30, 40 people, so you're talking to people. I've got pictures of us holding some of the kids that are teenagers and driving now. I've got pictures of me holding them during the service because we just had one room and there wasn't a nursery or anything, so we're all just like, "Wah!" together. We had one bathroom and everybody knew when you had to go to the bathroom because either you walked up the aisle or you walked around back and everybody still watched you out the window like, "Mub, they're going to the bathroom." There were, I mean, it wasn't like you could hide anything. It's like, gotta go. I mean, we were just all there together, you know? And so you got to know each other. I'm still not the sharpest tool in the shed, but it took me a while, you know, but you still learn people's names. You know, it's like, finally learned Woody. Woody, Sandra, they go together. Husband and wife, small group. The difference is now, it doesn't just naturally happen. Right now, with God's blessing, let me just tell you something. I mentioned it last week. I want to remind you. We're not putting our name out there. We're not advertising. We're not. So the blessings of the growth and the expansion, some of you being here, it's the blessings of God. But I don't know if you've experienced this in your own life, but I pray for certain things, and then God blesses our family, and then all of a sudden I go, I got to learn how to manage this stuff now. And that's where we are. We're learning how to manage God's blessings and the fact that the gospel is going forward and we are seeing more disciples made. What that means is that we have to press in and learn together. And the difference between 12 years ago and right now is that we have to be more intentional. We have to press in and we have to make a decision that I'm not just going to stand on the sidelines and wait for somebody else to come and talk to me. I'm going to be proactive here. And then that's how we're able to move forward. So as I'm mentioning some of the things that I'm going to mention this morning, understand that this is going back to our roots and why we've been what we've been and who we've been what we've been. Our first lesson last week in this series, we discussed the power of the small things. And I don't usually say this, but because it's such a foundational teaching, if you did not listen and if you were not connected with us last week or you haven't listened online, please find, you can find us on iTunes, on the podcast. You can go back. Please listen to that teaching. And if you want a copy of it, yell at me. I'll email you a copy of the notes so you can look at it. And if anybody else is here, somebody said to me last week, they were doing children's ministry. Thank you, God, for all of you that volunteer for nursery, children's ministry, for Tyler up there, back in the back, all the people that volunteer. Our setup and takedown team, thank you for your investment. But she said to me, she's like, "Hey, would it be possible to get a copy?" I'm like, "Oh, absolutely." If any of you else, anybody else here, you say, having a copy of the lesson would really help me to be able to study, just let me know. I've got a couple up here. I hand them out to other people. That would be some of the best eternal investment. Just let me know. And if I need to make it so we got 20 or 30 copies up here each week, then to God be the glory. So I'm just saying, just communicate with me. Let me know if that would be a blessing. Okay? But last week, as we're talking about small things, as we believers in Christ, learning to follow his life and teachings, we have to learn to be faithful in the small things. It really does matter. And I just want to mention, I had the privilege, Larry and I got to go to the Thursday night men's Bible study that Andrew leads, and they're going through, they're in 1 John chapter 3. Thursday night, it was such a blessing. And Woody's a wise old sage. So Woody's like, "Come on, man." But Woody, he just said something in passing on Thursday night, but it really resonated in me. And he had no idea what the Spirit of God has been doing inside of me regarding today. But Woody just said this kind of tongue-in-cheek, kind of casually. But he said something to the effect. I'm not saying I'm quoting you exactly. So after what you say, I didn't say it exactly like that. I gotcha. But he said something like this. And he just kind of said it as we were talking. It's always easier to just fall back into our old ways. And man, when he said that, I was like, whew, man, that was deep. That was deep. And he just kept rolling on. And I'm scribbling, taking notes. Jay Miller's looking at me like, dude, what are you writing over there? Because my brain right now, 2 minutes later, it'd be gone. What'd you say? Woody, what'd you say? He's like, I don't know what I said. It's always easier to just fall back into our old ways. What a powerful proclamation of the struggle of our human nature regarding our salvation and sanctification. Jesus made this statement in the Garden of Gethsemane to his sleeping disciples in chapter 26 of Matthew's gospel. And it reverberates the struggle of humanity. And what did Jesus say? Now they were sleeping. There's a lot of application. But he just looking, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So it's just another proclamation. Paul said this. He said, there is this human struggle. There's this war that's taking place inside. And because of this war, brothers and sisters, we have to learn to be faithful to falling forward. Because even Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I wind up participating. So what I want to mention to you this morning is if you're sitting here, and this is how the force of evil work. If you kind of feel like you're the only one that struggles with falling back, look around. You're surrounded by a bunch of people that are your brothers, sisters, and cousins. And I say that generally lightly in this counties. Some of you, your mind just went to family trees. And I'm not talking about that. I meant that generically. Chad, don't be staring at me like that. Chad's like, I think he is related to everybody in the county. But anyway, that's another conversation. Okay? What I want you to think about, I want to challenge us today to experience some new beginnings based on the timeless principle of pressing forward by faith. I'm not going to go into all the Bible verses throughout the Old and the New Testament to reinforce this principle, but I want to challenge you, if you disagree with what I'm saying, you find some Bible verses and you come and disprove this principle to me. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. God calls us, think about this. God calls any of us that believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, God calls every single one of us to change. God calls every one of us to transformation, improvement, growth, development, and maturity. This is done by faith through grace, through his indwelling Holy Presence, his Spirit within us. We must learn, think about this, we must learn to press forward by faith. Are you with me? Hang with me. Hopefully this will make more sense. We must also learn that there are times we must learn to stand firm and not be moved. And this is all throughout the scripture. But there's a lot of scripture where it says in our moving forward by faith, there's times where we have to maintain our position and where we have to be strong and we have to not be moved. The scripture makes it very plain. Having done everything else, stand. Don't give up position. Don't give up ground. Keep your feet firmly planted. Stand. You with me? You got to stand. You got to learn to press forward. And we must learn that we do not have to fall back into our old ways. There's somebody here this morning that you need to hear what I just said. I'm laying in bed this morning. The Spirit of God is working on me. And for me, not for this, because I still have this battle. And the Holy Spirit is saying through the scriptures to me, you are not a slave to sin. You do not have to live the way that you've lived in the past. You do not have to make those choices. You have been born again. You have been set free. Live like you have been set free. I don't have to do those old things. Please hear me. There's somebody here this morning that very hardly anybody knows what's really going on inside of you. You do not have to be a slave. You don't have to fall back into your old ways. That's the forces of evil deceiving and lying and misrepresenting the gospel message to you. We must learn to take baby steps of forward faith. Let me show you something. I don't know about you, but typically in my life, when I take large steps, and I feel like, man, Now, I may say, oh, it's for the glory of God. But then I'm like, oh, yeah, Timmy's got it going on. Oh, yeah. You get what I'm saying? It's easy to get a bit like, oh, man, I'm figuring this thing out. Where, as one of your spiritual leaders in this church family, it's like, I'm moving forward, taking baby steps. Oh, Pastor Tim, you're taking those baby steps. Yeah. Do you understand there's a natural humility in that forward progress of taking those small steps? Because isn't it funny how in that process of taking baby steps like that, we realize that it's him, not us? Because it's just a human struggle that we all have. So we must learn to be faithful in falling forward. You're saying, Pastor Tim, are you going to tell me that I'm going to fail?
Yeah.
You want to ask me? Hey, Tim, did you fail this week?
Duh.
Am I breathing? Are you tracking with me? We didn't show up here this morning to play the image game.
Oh, yeah, man, I got my junk together. How about you, Dan? You got your junk together? Oh, yeah, man, I got my junk together.
Well, good. Because if you got everything figured out, then maybe we need to switch roles and I can learn from you. Because this process that we're talking about, we are going to fail. We are going to make mistakes. And what we have to learn to do is to fail forward. When we make mistakes that we're moving forward by faith, that our posture is not about us falling back, but it's about us failing and falling and making mistakes with a forward motion. So, none of us are perfect, so let's be loyal to failing forward. Let's fall forward in our mistakes. Now, I want you to just think about something. Time, energy, focus, and effort to pursuing our relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord is what I'm trying to talk about this morning. We are living in days that are overwhelmingly evil. If you don't feel the weightiness of what I'm about to say, then you come talk to me afterwards, or you talk to somebody else. But I believe that we are living in days that are overwhelmingly evil, perverted, deranged, and aggressively pressuring. Some of you have never felt the kind of external pressure on you that you feel now. It creates all kinds of anxiety, depression, all different kinds of things. And the reality proclaimed in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is more evident to me today than ever before. God wants us, please hear me when I say this, God wants us to be transformed by his power and not conformed to this vile world. Let me read the J.B. Phillips New Testament, and I'm going to read a little bit different. Some of you that have done a good job and you've committed the scripture to memory, I'm giving you a little bit different perspective in the wording this morning because I want you to be like, you know, how do we do sometimes? It's like John 3:16. So listen to this. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good. It meets all his demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Now, I want to read a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. I just want to mention this real quickly. because I hear more people now than ever before refer to the Message as a translation. I'm just going to try to help your mind. Eugene Peterson never said it was a translation. He didn't do it as a translation. He did it as a paraphrase to be an assisting perspective in your Bible study. But I love Eugene Peterson. This is what he says. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants for you and then quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. Because of that, because of the pressure of our culture, that's why we have to remind ourselves. And from the very beginning when we got together, for those of you who are not aware of a timeless principle, that's the very foundation of this church. It's proclaimed in Matthew 22, 34 through 40. I'm going to read it in New King James. Now remember that the Pharisees were sending their best to try to trick Jesus up. Verse 34, and when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, these were the rival theological groups, that then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question. They were testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now here Jesus is referring to the Hebrew Torah, the Pentateuch, or the first five books of Moses, the first five books of the Holy Scripture that we call the Bible. The Old Testament principles is recorded specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 6 as well as other places. Jesus is saying nothing has changed. And for us as a church family from the very beginning, and when Tom and Jan and Philip and Donna and Lori and I, when we first got together and we were just starting a Bible study and we were praying about things and we were pursuing this, one of the things that we said, we don't want this to be a moniker. We don't want this to be a statement. We want this to be our very push for why we exist, that we are going to strive to learn to love God passionately with all of our heart, soul, mind. And the Old Testament says with all of our strength. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, just like what we've been talking about, this is a path, this is a process. For some of you, your religious experience, your religiosity, your human religion has made you think that sometimes, at some point, you're going to get to the point where you can master these things. Like, man, I finally figured out love. Got that one down pat. All you got to do is turn to your wife and say, "Is that true?" I'm not asking. You need to stop laughing. Okay. I make myself laugh, therefore I'm funny. You guys know how that works, right? Lori says to me, "You think you're funny, you're not." I'm like, "I just laughed at myself. I proved my point. If I laugh at myself, I'm funny." Anyway, love you too, babe. So, learning to love is this ongoing thing. And sometimes Tom and I'll be talking over what we've learned the last year since we started the Bible study, since we met each other. And let me just tell you right now, for those of you that don't understand this, creating a program and creating a religious system is way more easy to manage because we make it human and we put human things on it. Learning to love is an ongoing process that will continue until the final breath I take before I stand before God and see Him face to face. Because even when I'm like, "Lord, I'm learning to love You with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength," it's like I'm saying that to Him, but I'm holding something behind my back. You know how the kids do? "What you got behind your back?" "Nothing." "Lord, I love You with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength." "What you got back there that you're holding on to?" "Nothing." "No, no, no, no. I really do love You." And it's just like, no, I'm still struggling with this. You know what his response is? I get it. Let me help you. And so I'm learning now. I didn't even know I could love my wife this much. I had no idea. And I'm still learning how to love. I'm still learning how to love you. Some of you, thank God you're still learning how to love me. Keep it up. Keep it up. Okay? But you understand what I'm saying? This is a process. So what I want you to do is just consider as we transition with that as a basis, the other simple thing, but it's true, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the scripture says, go make disciples of Christ Jesus our Lord. The Greek word means to make a disciple, to teach, to instruct. Now, I mentioned it last week. I brought it today. You know, if you've ever used Merriam-Webster Dictionary online, if you look down at the bottom, it's really cool because it's got this little 1828 moniker. It's like, they're proud. We've been the dictionary people since 1828. Well, if you've never seen a redone copy, this is actually the 1828 edition up here. It'll be really cool for some of you, and I'm just going to mention this again because some of you have been led to believe about our history and we weren't really. You come up here and you read through the pages of this, you're going to find out that Noah Webster used scripture to define definitions. Scripture was all a part of that part of life because of the belief system, because of our founding fathers, and because, anyway, I've got to be careful. Okay, let me read you what a disciple means in here, because I think it's super important to just hear, once I find it here, I think it's on this page. Yep, here it is. A learner, a scholar, one who receives or professes to receive instruction from another, as the disciples of Plato. Second definition, a follower, an adherent of the doctrines of another, hence the constant attendants of Christ were called his disciples. And hence, all Christians are called his disciples as they profess to learn and receive his doctrines and precepts. So I want us to think about this great love that we are supposed to have for God. This all-consuming love that we're supposed to have for him, that we are supposed to be, and it's supposed to be this thing where we are being his disciples, and then as we're his disciples, we're supposed to pass on this belief, this doctrine, this truth to other people so that now we're part of the disciple-making process. Now, I just want to mention this. As I get older, I really believe this more and more, that there's really no middle ground for many things in life. Either you are or you're not. I know for some of you this may sound really hard. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just trying to be honest and straightforward to help us. Either you're working or you're not. Some of you that are employers, you ever had somebody working for you? Well, I'm trying. I'm working at it. And what does normally that mean? It's an excuse for not. Are you tracking with me? I believe this is why many of the teachings of Jesus are difficult, because the church has made this huge middle ground, but the teachings of Jesus, there's not this middle ground. Either you're working and pursuing Christ, or maybe we're not. I'm not saying that to be condemning. I'm just saying that as a point of evaluation. And this is what I want to give you a little bit different word comparison. I want you to think about this, and I'm not trying to be anything other than challenging your mind, but I want you to think about this because this is a new concept for me. I've kind of had my mind blown the last couple of weeks because I have a tendency to use the word disciple from the standpoint of a Christian perspective. But I want to just mention that disciples are being made each and every day. There's all types of classifications that exist, but we rarely think in terms of disciple making outside the church. But in the reality of life, disciples are created each and every day of the week. Because disciple making is not just a church thing. I want to present a new word that might be interchanged for disciple. I'm simply trying to give you a new comparison or evaluation of the meaning. And I'm not making this an exact thing. I'm not trying to pronounce. I'm just trying to give you something to jog your thoughts and to get you to thinking about where your loyalty and where your enthusiasm lies. So let me use the English word enthusiast. And in the same Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says that an enthusiast is a person filled with enthusiasm, such as one who is ardently attached to a cause, an object, or pursuit. B, an enthusiast, enthusiasm, one who tends to become ardently absorbed in an interest. The American Heritage Dictionary adds a couple other, and it uses the word, an enthusiast is a zealot, a fanatic, one who imagines he has special or supernatural converse with God or that he is divinely instructed or commissioned. So let me go back to the original 1838 edition here, and I want to read what it says about an enthusiast. And I think it's really cool that when you read this, it's funny how the number one and number two and number three change. Number one, an enthusiast, one who imagines he has special or supernatural converse with God or special communication from him. Number two, one whose imagination is warmed, one whose mind is highly excited with the love or in the pursuit of an object, a person of ardent zeal as an enthusiast in poetry or music. Number three, one of elevated fancy or exalted ideas. Now, the reason I'm trying to take your thoughts here is I want you to just think about it in this way, just for kicks and giggles. Now, I say that sarcastically because some of you are going to be like, there's nothing kicks and giggles about what you just said. But just let's just hang with me for just a minute. Let's consider all the areas of commitment, devotion, and loyalty by all types of enthusiasts or disciples today. A zealot or fanatic about what or who? You can fill in the blank, but I'm just going to list them really quickly. I'm not going to hang out here. But enthusiast, a zealot or a fanatic about sports or fitness? And today, there's hundreds of choices and types and categories on the table today. A zealot or a fanatic about intellectual achievement, tolerance, yoga, substances, power, sex, fame, popularity, gaming, anarchy or revolution, cosplay. And the choices go on and on because we are a part of, whether you feel like you are or not, but compared to the world system, we are a part of a wealthy, affluent society. In third world countries, they don't get the privilege of these type of zealous, enthusiastic pursuits because they are trying to put food on the table. They are trying to actually have electricity installed in their home instead of using a candle. They are facing different challenges than what we face here. So this is a really sensitive subject that we're talking about. But listen, I'm telling you that I would be remiss as a leader and as a disciple maker and as somebody who loves you, if I don't present to you that we all have a choice to make about what we are going to love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this has been a constant challenge for me my entire Christian life because I love so many different things and I like to do a lot of things. So it's this constant battle inside of me. Do these pursuits become more of a love affair than my love for God? That's part of the process of being a disciple, is learning. And as you can see, disciples or enthusiasts are ardently attached and pursuing all types of things that create an intense level of loyalty. But Christ said that for us, and think about it, isn't it funny how we let the pressure of this world mess with us?
Oh, sorry.
Had an itch on my ear, mess that up. It's okay to be a fanatic about a sports team. But if you're a fanatic about your love for Jesus, you're a whack job. It's okay to be a fanatic about whatever cosplay costume or whatever event you're going to and to pour everything into that. Or I could list, we could all list hundreds of things, but to be an extremist or a fanatic or a zealot about Jesus is somehow some weird thing. Are you tracking with me? So, this is what I want you to think about. We, everyone who's been born of the Spirit of God, is called to be a disciple or an enthusiast, and then to share that enthusiasm with others. Do you notice in our church family, if we're not trying to promote our brand, our name, we have a name, so that it just kind of makes sense. Like, we're church. So we're just going to call ourselves church. Hey, welcome to church. Here's our brochure, church. I mean, I guess we could do it. But what we're trying to say is, here's the reality. This is my belief as a lead pastor. If you don't have a level of enthusiasm about Jesus and what we're doing here, you're not going to spread it or say anything to anybody. Are you tracking with me? Because it needs to be a personal thing. So, this is a process, and we must learn to be faithful to falling forward as we walk the path of life. Please hear this. The path of spiritual growth and development is a path of lifelong learning. Now, we're going to be doing stuff. We're going to be putting stuff on, because this month we're talking about our vision for the future, but it has to do with us maintaining our foundation. So I found this from 2015 that I used in some teaching where we're talking about discipleship. And I want to use this because I think it's a great illustration and you need to look at it because I think, and please hear me, it's important because our expectation affects how we pursue things. Now, I'm not going to digress, but I want to just tell you that, when you look at the infant here, it's wrong to expect an infant to know, understand, and respond like a teenager would. Same within the church. But this is really what I want to mention to you. If you look on this side where it says spiritually dead, please look at me and make eye contact. Every single one of us are surrounded by spiritually dead people. Most of us are around spiritually dead people on a regular basis. And I hope you understand the purity of what I'm about to say. I am not called to reach the people that you know that are spiritually dead. You are. This whole thing about being a disciple and being a disciple maker is not a small group of people. The call in the New Testament is for every single one of us that name the name of Christ. What we are supposed to be doing is living an honest, open, and transparent life so that the spiritually dead people around us can see something beautiful, the work of the Spirit of God inside of us. Can you imagine if some of us in our life went to some of the spiritually dead people and say, listen, I just want you to understand, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, but I genuinely love Jesus. I'm trying to be like him. So here's what I want you to do. Man, I know you don't go to church. I know you don't believe in Jesus. But if you see anything in my life on the job that you think is hypocritical, can you point it out to me? Because I have blind spots. I know it sounds crazy. I'm asking you to help me. But I'm not perfect. Man, I'm just trying to work on my junk. I'm trying to get my junk together. Can you imagine what this group of unbelieving people on this side would be like if brothers and sisters in this church family just started doing that? It'd be like, okay, that's awkward, but man, that person's like legit about what they're doing. And they must be serious, fanatical, zealous, committed, loyal to this faith pursuit. Not about perfection. but about the process of change, transformation, and growth. So if you put the picture back up there. Thank God the back of my head was getting uglier. You know, you ever look at that? And I'm like, man, my head's looking worse the longer I stand here and look at it. But see this whole process? This is a process of maturity. This is a process of change. This is a process of transformation. And for this to work, we have to press in and participate. And let me just say, the church is not supposed to be this stone-throwing group. Somebody that's over here is an infant. Somebody that's over here is an infant. Are you playing games with me? It's okay. I can look over there. Somebody that's an infant in Christ, a spiritual infant. Okay. Somebody that's a spiritual infant. Why are we going to pick up stones and throw stones at somebody that is immature? Somebody that's figuring things out. Okay, they make it to middle school. They make it to high school. They make it to middle school. Pray for them. They make it out of middle school. Praise the Lord. But you know what I'm saying? Some of you, let's be honest. We know people within the church are stuck in middle school. It's just life. But we're supposed to be patient. We're supposed to be loving. We're supposed to invest in one another. We're supposed to be looking out for one another. We're not supposed to be condemning and judging and putting people down because of where they are in their maturity. It's like today. I'm just going to throw a plug in there for our teenagers, our young people. Some of you throwing our kids under the bus for the stupid things they do with their phone. Imagine some of you knotheads with a phone 40 years ago. Oh, God help you too. Oh, yeah, these kids and their phones. I'm like, dude, you better think about that. If you had the phone in your hand, what would you have gotten caught doing stupid? Come on now. Try to help them stand alongside of them. But the church is not about us putting people down. The church is supposed to be about us trying to make disciples and build people up. And I don't know about you, but I am a thick-headed, slow learner. I'm in my 60s now. Thank God I'm figuring something out. Some of you, if you met me in my 20s, you'd be like, oh my word, he was as bad as he says. Ask my wife. No, don't ask her. Anyway. I'm just saying, if we are commissioned and if we are learning to be faithful to following forward, then we have to understand that the motivation for that is we are trying to learn to love him. And in the process, we learn to love each other. And in the process of that, our motivation is for us to be disciples. And then we're supposed to make disciples. Elijah, come up here real quick. Don't sit there and stare at me. Get up here. Thank you. Good job. Appreciate you. If you see me and you think I'm about to stumble and fall, what are you supposed to do?
Catch him.
Okay, do it.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. He's like, are you really going to fall forward? He's like, oh my gosh, we're in public. Okay. Or if you think I'm crippled and I'm having trouble walking, what are you going to do? Yeah, you can do whatever you can to keep me up. He's like, a little heavier than I thought. I got him up here because I want you to see this is what we're supposed to be to one another. Because the goal is not, oh, Elijah's stronger than I am. No, the Bible says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We're supposed to be there for one another. We're supposed to lift one another up. And that's not about what I see a lot of people doing is I'm stumbling. Can you imagine Elijah just trying to trip me and fall on my face? You might think that sometimes, but thank you for not doing that. No, we're supposed to be there. And so When the shoes reverse and Elijah's having a difficult time, I'm like, hey, man, it's okay. It's cool. And I can pick on him because as a young man, we've already done this together. He's blessed me and I've tried to bless him. Because this young man encourages me spiritually. He doesn't understand it, but by the decisions he makes, by how honest he is about his struggles, and you know what I say to him? I've said to you in the past, dude, I get it. You're not weird. You're not alone. I love you and I'm proud of you. Because I want him to be an ardent follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to hurt him. I'm not trying to hurt any of you in any way. But sometimes you're as thick-headed as I am, and you don't leave me any other option. If I'm subtle with you, you're like me.
So what are you trying to say?
So some of you, I have to say, shut your mouth and stop being vulgar.
Well, why didn't you just say that in the first place?
But the goal is not to hurt. The goal is to help so that we can learn to be followers of Christ together. And then we can let this unbelieving world look at our craziness and say, dude, you guys really are all in. You're janked up like I am, but you really do believe what you're saying. I'm like, yeah, I've been trying to tell you that. Thank you, man. Appreciate you. And I appreciate your walk, too. I'm proud of you. Big time. Love, which is way harder than it rolls off our lips. Are you an enthusiast of Christ? Say, Tim, I'm not, but I want to learn to be. You fit right in. Or pressing in. I want to say to you, we must learn to be faithful to falling forward as we follow our Lord and Savior. We cannot give up. We cannot give up. And we must not quit. We cannot quit. And honestly, we can't allow each other to quit. If you know somebody's struggling, you can let Lori and I know. You can let Chris and Marissa know. We can let our elders know. We can pray for them. But if you know somebody's struggling and you feel like they're ready to throw in the towel, you go alongside of them. You know them. You hold them up. You pray over them. You invest in them. You take them scripture. You take them food. You do whatever you need to do. But we cannot allow one another to quit. Do you hear that amen? Yeah. There we go. I need some amens along with that. We must encourage one another. We must remind ourselves of the process of falling forward because we are making progress. Somebody next to you says, I fall backwards. And you say to them, then let's learn to fall forward together. Let's learn to lean in and make mistakes moving forward by faith. With this, I'll wrap up. John chapter 10, verses 25 through 30 in the New King James. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. This church family is made up of people that fail. We are human beings. If you guys can't figure out, that's my kind of kid right there. But we have to be people that are learning how to love, learning to be a disciple, and learning to hear his voice. And we're supposed to be helping each other. So let's think about these things as we stand and sing praises to him.